Places in James today. James 1:26 is our first verse. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Then we're going to go over to chapter 3, read verses 1 and 2, and then verses 10 through 18. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Then down to verse 10. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring provide fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you every week for your, it seems like, great word that's just alive to us today, Lord. We pray that we could just follow what you are teaching us, Lord, through this word. We pray that today you would anoint James as he shares your living word, that you would open hearts and minds that are here, that this can just be a life-changing day for anyone here, Lord. No matter if they've been saved for 20 years or 5 days or not at all, today can be a life-changing day for each one here. I pray that you would make that happen, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Wow, what a wonderful time we've had at God's house today already. You know, I plan to finish up this series on the tongue and speaking today, and next Sunday begin a series on mastering the details of your life, how to deal with your money, how to develop the right type of concepts around, spiritual concepts around the resources that God's given all of us to use this very brief time that we have on planet Earth. But today I want to finish up, and I can no means be finishing up everything that is said here from the Bible about our words. Just, did you hear what Rick read there? That your words can come from the devil. The words that you speak out of your mouth can come from the pits of hell. That is one of the most fearful thoughts that I can think of, that my words would be used by Satan to hurt, to maim, cripple, discourage someone else in their life. But I have to say, there have been times, I've told you early in our life when Carol and I were working out our relationship, and I said to her once, because of an argument we were in, I actually got so angry I grabbed her arms and shook her and said, "I can see, I believe the devil has got a hold of you, Jim." That's what I said. And she said, "I'm pretty sure he does, you know." And it's amazing how the entrance of Satan into the life of a person comes through their mouth, because the mouth is so tied to the heart. And what we heard was there, if you have bitter envy in your heart and life, foolish ambition that you shouldn't have in your heart and life, he says this is not wisdom that comes from God or from above, but it comes from the devil. He said demonic is the word that's used in James. So I think it's just a thing to remind ourselves that because of the uniqueness of man that he can dip into the pools of hell and speak words out that will hurt. But on the other side of it, what I'm interested in today is that you can speak words that come from God to other people. You can heal with your words. You can cause encouragement to come into people's lives with the words that you say. It's like sprinkling water upon a thirsty place, and the seed begin to grow when you learn to use your words aright. We just can look in the scripture and see how important this is, but in the first verse, that our second verse that Rick read, it has to do with the accountability of someone who speaks on behalf of God. And he says, not many of you should be teachers, because we shall receive the greater damnation, the King James says. Other translations say judgment. Others say accountability before God. But I've heard Jackie say numbers of times, almost every time that I've heard her speak, she has prefaced what she had to say with, I've spoke to lots of school groups, to teachers and educators, but she said, I'm always a little shaky when I'm speaking to God's people. And why is that, Jackie? What's the reason? Okay, she wants to get it right when she's addressing God's people. And I understand that from having preached for over 40 years, that that it's the most awesome responsibility to preach on behalf of God and share messages from the Word of God. But it is just as important to you where you live to speak on behalf of God. In your home, in your family, at your workplace, that you can be, that's what a witness is. It's someone who is speaking on behalf of someone else. And we all can do that wherever we are. Show you how important it is. Moses was with a number of good Christian folks in the Old Testament, so much so that he wanted to kill himself after a while of leading that bunch. And he said, God, you're just going to have to help me with this. I'm just having so much trouble sometimes leading. But God was so merciful, and Moses helped Moses so much. And at one point, God told him to hit a rock, a stone, and out of that rock, water would come gushing forth. And he did that, and the water came forth, and everybody received the nourishment from that was needed so much. And several months went by, and they began to complain and gripe. And by the way, lest anybody would understand the wrong thing, I never hear any griping or complaining as a pastor. I really don't. I don't. I mean, in our church family, I do not ever hear that. That's quite a thing to say, because I could not say that about any other church I've ever been a part of. But God has done something special in unifying the body of Christ here. And if people are griping or complaining, it doesn't get to me. But if it does, I would be talking with them right away about it, because of the need to preserve unity in a body of people. And so it's with our mouths is our greatest instrument of preserving the unity in the Spirit of God. Because the things that come out of our mouths can cause problems. And listen to Moses, as great a man as he was, the people started complaining again and complaining again, and Moses got fed up. Has anybody ever got fed up? He got so fed up that God said, okay, Moses, go out, hit the rock again, and you don't even have to speak to it. He said, I'll let water come out. What did Moses do? Moses went out, and here's what he said. Him and Aaron got out there, and he said, ye rebels! I mean, God told him just to go out there and hit it. He didn't tell him to speak to the people. But Moses goes out there and says, ye rebels, must we bring water out of this rock for you? Boom, boom. And the water came out, because God wanted to meet the needs of the people. But God was very displeased with Moses, and he did not allow Moses to go into Promised Land because of that one statement he made. How many of you have often read that and thought that that's unfair? I'm going to put my hand up. I did. I thought, God, after all this guy did, you know, for you, and that seemed a little, just a little bit on the edge there to me. And in a way, it still seems that way, except this. The reason that, well, let me read this verse in Psalms that's a commentary on what happened there in the book of Deuteronomy. Listen to it, and it's in your outline. It was there that they angered the Lord at the waters of Meribah, and Moses suffered because of them. Do you see that? Moses suffered because of them, for they embittered his spirit, and he spoke rashly with his lips. Here's the thing, is God does not want you to misrepresent him. And the more responsibility you have to lead or to teach or to be in charge of things, the greater is the accountability for you if you mess that up. Do you see that? And so God, he wasn't even, you know, God, he didn't want them to get that message that God was tired of fooling with them. God didn't want them to get that message. How many of you have ever thought God was tired of fooling with you? God doesn't want you to get that message, but the devil does want you to get that message. The devil wants you to think, man, I sinned this sin. I don't know how many times God's going to stop forgiving me. God doesn't want to heal me. God doesn't want to help me. That's from the devil. What's from God is, I'm always wanting to help you. I always love you. Even when you fail, I want to heal you and help you. And Moses misrepresented God, and he wasn't allowed to get into the promised land. It wasn't too bad, though, because he got to go to heaven. He just went there a little bit earlier than he would have otherwise. But here's my point. If Moses could be missing out on some of the blessings in this life that God intends for him to have by words that he spoke, do you think you might be able to miss out on some of the blessings that God wants for you and your family by the words that you have spoken? And the answer to that is what? Absolutely. That's probably so, that we create difficulties in our workplaces, in our homes, in our relationships, by not knowing how to master the details of our life, how to bridle the tongue, how to speak and use it with the words that God can really bless. So that's what this message is all about. And we're down into the B part under number one. And here's an amazing truth, that the direction of your life will often be determined by the movement of your tongue. Your words are able to create emotional states in the heart and mind of other people. Just think about that a minute. That here's a person that's perfectly happy, feeling great, and one sentence can drive into their heart a deep, depressed emotional state out of what's come out of your mouth. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand to see if this ever happened to you, but I know it has. Because you can change the direction of your life today. If you will say, you know, James, that made all the sense to me in the world. It comes right out of the Bible. I'm going to start using the words that I say to channel my life into prosperity, into satisfaction, into good relationships, into the joy of living, instead of using my mouth to drive darkness into my own heart, to cause depression to live in my life. And so you can change this, the direction of your life, by using your tongue aright. So I want us to look, and I'm telling you, I've got a number of passages here, but the Bible is so filled with this that we could write a book about how to use your words to change your life and to speak the truth of God and see so much good things happen. So we're looking at number two here, and let me just go with for a moment a number of things about how you can change your life, how you can have God's blessings enter your life by learning to change the way you talk. Okay, the first one, you need to consciously monitor something by adjusting the tone of your voice with your heart and with a conscious effort. Listen to what the Bible says, and so this is such a well-known scripture. A soft answer does what? It turns away wrath. Here's someone whose anger and wrath is boiling up, but by the tone of the voice, not the words that are spoken, but the tone of the voice has changed that direction of that current of wrath and anger and has turned it back. It's the most amazing thing when you first see this start happening, you learn to do this, and I have failed at doing this many times myself, but I have succeeded at it many times by changing my voice tone and thus changing the whole atmosphere between me and someone else. And you could do that with a change of the voice tone. We're going to illustrate that in just a few minutes. The second, the Bible says the ruler's anger, if the ruler's anger rises against you, don't leave your place, for calmness puts great offenses to rest. And the principle we would get from this is, hey, if the king or our boss is angry with us, and he says something angry, or he's calling us on the carpet, he's directing himself as an administrator toward us, and our voice doesn't have the right tone, what's going to happen? You're out of there. I have a sneaking suspicion that people lose their job more often not by the lack of production that they put out, but what their mouths have put out. It causes them to fall out of favor with their employers. Now, a lot of times, people don't recognize that they've lived with such a offensive tone of voice in their life and how they say things that they don't realize how it's coming across, but their employer sees disrespect there. The employer sees things that employee doesn't see, and so in a few moments, he begins just to look at something he can fire the guy for. And that's what this scripture is teaching us, the importance of it. Here's what experts say about this. They say, and I believe, I don't know if these are right statistics, but I know there's so much truth in this, that they say that the communication that comes from all of us is about 55% our body language, what our body is saying, about 44% or 38% of how we say something, the voice tone, and only about 7% the actual cognitive content of the words we've said. Is that amazing or not? That only 7% of your communication is the actual words. The big communication is your voice tone. The big voice, the big communication is your body language, what your body is saying. And that's why husbands have often said to me, well, I can't tell you what she said, but boy, I can tell you how she looked when she said it. You know, she rolled them eyes around at me, and she might have called me honey. You know, so I mean, the body and the voice tone, that's the big communication, not the words that was coming out. Let's let a couple of our brothers illustrate this. You got really heartfelt work going on there between these brothers. But your voice tone means everything. Where does a voice tone come from? Does it come from up here as you would think, does it? But it comes from here in your heart. That's where that's born at. That's where it erupts from. That's where it comes from. And so it gets up here. And the person often who is saying, I didn't say anything wrong, you know, well, you did. You really communicated a whole lot with the way you looked, your body language, and with what you said. So the first thing about our words need to line up with what our body is saying and what our face is saying and what our voice tone is saying. Listen to this. If you could get your words to line up with what your face is saying to people and what your voice tone is saying, you will be a powerful communicator of what you want to communicate. You can communicate love. Like, for example, you know, if a wife says, do you love me? You said, yeah, I love you. You know, that is not a very good communication, you know. You know, but to look her in the eyes and put your hand on her shoulder, I'd say, honey, I love you. And let the whole thing communicate. But we do a lot of miscommunicating because we don't understand. We're not cognizant of what's going on in our hearts, and we're not trying to monitor or control the tone of our voice. I want you to just start doing this, and you'll see really how effective it is. And because it's, you know, when I call someone on the telephone, and they answer the telephone, and I say, "Hey, this is James." And they say, "Hey, James, it's great to hear from you." Or if I call them and I say, "Hey, this is James," and they say, silence, and, "Hey, James." You know, I mean, they can almost say the same thing, but it comes through the telephone, and so this is a very powerful thing to understand. So if we're going to really change our communication, we need to start working on the way that we say things. We need to learn how to make our speech and our words attractive instead of foolish. Listen to what the proverb says in Proverbs 15:2. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge attractive, but the mouth of fools blurts out foolishness. The way the King James says that is, the tongue of the righteous uses it aright. But you know, that often doesn't speak to us. But what it means is that you've learned to use the knowledge that you have in the right way to make it attractive. You know, a wise father or mother, when they correct their child, they'll really work on how they correct the child. And they'll try to make the knowledge that they want to impart to them attractive so that they want it. You know, you can give knowledge two different ways. You can give knowledge, if you want to make it attractive, to build somebody up and to help their life. Or you can give knowledge to just show people up and show your pride. And so these two, one of them is very hurtful to what you're sharing, and the other one is extremely helpful. One of them is very attractive to hear. The other one is you're repelled from it, even though it may be the truth. It may be good knowledge, but you don't receive it because the person who said it has said it in a way that did not make it very easy to receive. But it says the foolish person, whose heart is foolish, they just blurt out anything they want to about the situation and tell somebody off or tell them the way it is or whatever. So they haven't learned. Anything that you learn, you can become an expert in. And it would really be great if you would just say, you know, I want to become an expert in the way that I talk to other people. Because it will make your business life prosper. When I see a good business person who has a lot of sales and has a lot of things going for them, I mean, 99% of that is the way they've talked to people and learned to talk to people and showing respect to people and helping people and make it very attractive for that person to even communicate with them. And so we need to work on it and become experts. Say, you know, I don't know much about this, but I'm going to become an expert. I'm going to watch the way I say things with my voice tone. I'm going to learn how to present what God wants me to present. I'm going to think about it first. How many of you talk before you really think sometimes? Anybody ever do that? And then right after you've talked, then you start thinking. But the other person starts talking before you get to start thinking real good, and you're talking again, and all of a sudden you're in a huge argument. We need to spend a little time doing a lot of thinking before we do some talking. We'll show that in just a few minutes. As a matter of fact, James says in the passage, James chapter 1, 19, 20, he says, "So then, my beloved, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." How many of you were ever taught by a teacher or your parent that to count to 10 before you speak? Has anybody ever heard that before? Did you know that's just right out of the book of James? Because why, some of you, though, need to count to 100. Would be better for you before you speak. But this is such a great truth. Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. Have you ever wondered why you have two ears and just one mouth? I believe that God is trying to get a message over to us here that we really need to focus in and concentrate about speaking. As a matter of fact, until we're able to really listen to other people, we really don't have a platform to speak. The Bible says, God has taught me the tongue of the wise, he has opened my ear to hear. Did you see that? He has taught me to have the tongue of the wise because he's opened my ear to hear. Day after day, morning after morning, he opens my ear to hear. What he's saying is, as we learn to hear from God, then we'll learn to hear from our brothers and sisters. We'll learn to hear from our spouse. Sometimes a spouse is just hurting, but we don't hear it. Sometimes our kids are hurting, but we don't hear them. Because we haven't learned to listen and be swift to hear. Hear first of all, and then slow to speak. Because when we're slow to speak, we're able to really let our hearts, you know, when a person's heart is affected, it takes some time for that to kind of sink in. And so if we'll develop this, a great guy in the Roman, Julius Caesar, as a matter of fact, a great emperor of Rome and later a great general and later became the emperor, he said, "I have learned that when I want to get angry, I will recite the Roman alphabet in its completion." And sometimes I have to do it more than once. Before he would speak, he knew how important it is not to speak out of wrath. How many of you out of anger have spoken and have ever fulfilled the righteousness of God in doing so? See, I mean, you can get angry, but don't speak out of that right away. Have time to think it over and mull it down. It's amazing how very quickly the flesh that's in us, our self-centered nature, is able to interpret everything around us, and we want to be defensive and act back quickly and speak back quickly. But if we'll only be swift to hear and slow to speak, then we'll be slow to wrath, because the wrath of man never really does work out the righteousness of God. What the wrath is, and a little bit different than anger, anger is the natural emotional feeling that you have as a result of being hurt by someone, but wrath is when you decide to take it out yourself. You decide to act on it and require vengeance yourself, and then that's when you strike back with words and so forth and so on. But what does the Bible say about wrath? The Bible says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, because vengeance, can you finish that? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I'll repay. Are you willing to wait and let God take care of things? You know, if you will, God will take care of things. He will, absolutely, because that's his job. And our job is not to execute the wrath of God. And so, but God will do what he needs to do. And if we will let the time pass, we'll be able to, our hearts, we can speak to our own heart. And I love this song that we sung this morning about sing, all those words about telling our soul to sing these songs to God and talking to yourself. I talk to myself a whole lot. Sometimes if you pass me on the road, if I'm not in the ditch there as you pass me, you know, I might be, but you might see me. I've had numbers of people saying, you know, it seems like you're talking to somebody, but there's nobody in there with you, you know. But I'm talking to my own soul a lot of times. And I've really carried on quite a good conversation with my own soul many times. It's a lot of fun. Sometimes I'll be down the road just laughing and thinking and talking to myself and having a good time with God. I'd rather, you know, it's better to do it in the closet, I think, you know, than out in public a lot. But we need to talk ourselves, and we can talk ourselves some sense into ourselves often. Now look here in the next advice that we get from God's Word. We need to, first of all, seek to understand others instead of demanding that they understand you first. All of us want to be understood, but if you want to be a good communicator, you need to seek to understand others before you demand they understand you. If you'll do that, you'll be the one who'll be able to carry the conversation into a very good climax and a very good end. When you will seek to, first of all, understand other people. This happens a whole lot with our kids. Our children, I'm amazed sometimes when we talk to our kids, they haven't built a vocabulary or been able to put the concepts together that we think they should know. And so sometimes we are frustrated with our children when they don't understand something, because I've had my grandkids, I was a whole lot better grandparent than I was father. And I wish I could go back and redo some of those years when I didn't understand more. And to explain things to children, they really need a lot of explanation. I don't know if this is, kids make mistakes a lot of times and they're not really doing it from their heart. I don't know if, I'm a little reluctant to give this illustration, but It's so good, I'm going to. We had Kerry Stone here. He's our worship leader, and we had a day where we asked him to come back and do some preaching for us. And they had a little girl that they were very careful about because she had had a serious illness. And they almost lost her, so they watched her real carefully, everything she did. And she was about the age of Sam. And so I decided to ask Sam to come home with us to be company to her. And she, of course, she fell for Sam like a ton of bricks, you know, had those blonde hair, those blue eyes. And so she was just having a great time with Sam. And we went home and we had dinner together. We went out on the back porch, and Sam wanted to take her in the house and show her something. And so I said, "Is that all right?" They said, "Well, they'll just be there a little minute." I said, "Yeah." I said, "But if you don't want," he said, "Oh, no, that'll be fine." So they went in the house, and they were just a few minutes. And so Kerry and his wife and Carol and I were talking, and all of a sudden, Sam comes out the door. Here's what happened. Forgive me for this, but this illustrates. He came out the door with a very stern look on his face and started walking toward us with doing this. And so, I mean, we couldn't speak. We were speechless. And we looked over at them, and they were speechless too. And their little girl was falling behind James, Sam, like this, you know. And he walked all the way with that finger extended until he got right to us. And I was about to pass out. And so as he stood there, then he said, "I got a boo-boo." So he's holding it up to me. So, now, see, if that would have been Brandon Strait and I would have been 30 years younger, I'd have whipped him all the way back from the porch. Because, see, do you see that? Because I didn't understand what was going on with him. And I thought he was giving us the bird as he walked out of there, you know. And I thought, I don't understand it, but he's doing it, you know. But he didn't understand what that meant at all. And on other levels, other people don't understand what they're doing. So what you have to do if you want to be a good communicator is seek to understand somebody else before you then can understand. And we told Sam later, that's not a good thing to do with people, you know. Okay, and I tried to explain to him. He said, "What does it mean?" And I said, "Well, you asked your dad about it, and he will tell you what it means, but don't do that anymore." So, but the point is this, that understand other people. I'm telling you, this what I just described to you doesn't happen just like that, but it happens a whole lot because people are not on the same wavelength. But if you will seek to understand other people, and then they will seek to understand you, and I'm telling you, they will. There's to be so much more positive when they understand that you really want to understand them and you're willing to take the time to do it. Then we need to learn to speak. By the way, the verse of Scripture is, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let others esteem others better than themselves." And so what that means is you want to understand where other people are coming from when you're speaking to it. Now here's where we're going to really get God in our life. We have to learn the discipline of speaking the truth in love. In the book of Ephesians, it tells us that God wants us to live together, speaking the truth in love, and thereby we will grow up into Christ, into all things. Now, in speaking the truth in love, I've asked myself as I was studying through this passage, is how do you teach somebody to speak the truth in love? The love that is mentioned here is agape love, and it means the love of God. How many of you know how to really get filled up with God's love when you don't feel God's love? Does anybody know how? The Bible says that we love God for a reason. Is it? And we love God because He first loved us. When we begin to reflect on the love of God and these songs that we sang today, I was just reduced to tears. We hadn't sung in a long time, "Jesus Paid It All," and "All to Him I Owe." Sin had left a crimson stain. It didn't take long for contemplating that for my heart to just be filled with God's love. Did that happen to you? And if you will really let the words of a good songwriter that has been inspired by God to write a song sink into your heart, it can produce the love of God in your heart. But if you don't have a song going at the time, all you got to do is think about Him stretched out on the cross for you and having died for you to fill your heart up with appreciation and love for God, and then you could speak out of that. So when we're speaking the truth in love, we are first of all letting God's love fill our heart before we can do it. If the God's love's not in a person's heart, they can never speak the truth in love. Do you see that? But if you're a saved person, you do have God's in your heart, and you can have God's love penetrate your life to other people. And when you do this, this is the mental things you must remember, is that when you're speaking the truth in love, you're speaking to build them up, not to show them up. You're not trying to put them down. You're wanting to build them up. So when you're speaking the truth in love, what you're saying is for their good, and you know it's for their good. A lot of times when we speak the truth to someone, it's just to tell them off. You ever felt that way, Scott? Yeah, you just, well, I can't wait to tell this guy off. Our presidential candidates can't wait to face each other off and tell each other off, you know. And we have that tendency in our lives to do that. And so if we're going to speak the truth in love, we have to remember this is for that person that I'm saying this. And sometimes the truth, how many of you know the truth can hurt? How much more can it hurt when you don't say it with the love of God? So we need to speak God's truth, His love. Now, here's something I want to share with you about this, that you'll never be able to speak with the love of God or speak the truth to someone with the love of God until the love in your heart exceeds your own fear and your own resentment and your own insecurity. Do you see that? Until your love is built up to a point that it's more than the fear that you have, more than the insecurity that you have, more than the resentment that you have, you'll never be able to really speak the word of God, the love of God, and the truth. So the Bible says perfect love does what? It casts out fear. So the more you work on filling your heart up with love, the less fear you will have until you have no fear, and the less resentment you'll have. I mean, let's face it. Husbands, don't your wives just sometimes really test you? Mark, you can't deny the truth there, can you? He looked away from his wife. He didn't want her to see. You know, they say. But wives, can't your husband really test you? Y'all don't want to cooperate with me today, do you? Okay. I'm not trying to stir anything up. Ask Lynn and Diane, my first counseling session, almost they got a divorce right afterwards. All right. I believe that your love will not come through as long as the fear and resentment is greater than the love of God that you're experiencing anytime. That's right, yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, yeah. Well, if there's not an issue, then there's probably not going to be a problem discussed, you know, so if that is just hidden for the time. But you could see, can't you, that until the love gets more and more, you won't be able to negotiate those times of where there is resentment and where there is fear, there is difficulty. But the more that your mate can sense the love of God in you, even when they're angry or resentful, the more you will have power in their life to help them. Because here's the amazing thing about God's love. It produces love in the person who is being loved. Do you see that? We love God. Why, Tom? See, He loved us, so the person being loved, love was created in their life for God. So love has the power to create love in the object of love. So if we can remember that with our mates or with our children or with our friends or whoever it is, that when we say, when we're angry or when we're feeling those fires begin to burn, and we can say, look, God, You loved me, Help me to be patient and kind. Help me to be filled up with God's love. And until when your love exceeds the resentment or fear that you might be feeling, then you can really speak it. Does that make sense? See, I really appreciate you asking that question, because that was a really good question. Don't y'all think it was? Yeah. All right. We're about to finish here. We don't have time to deal with this verse in its completion, but I wish you would read the last part of chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. And Jackie may want to get that on the screen for us. The last part of Ephesians chapter 4 says something like this. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. In other words, the word corrupt means to rotten something that's no good at all. It's rotten. It's not going to be helpful. Do not let any corrupt thing come out of your mouth, but we are to use God's love and His kindness. And it mentions in that verse that we are not to quench the Spirit of God. And here's the point I want to make as we close, that our words can be bathed in the Spirit of God. The words that we say could be literally bathed in the Spirit of God. And God's Spirit is able to go through buildings. It's able to go through concrete. God's Spirit is able to go into the depth of a person's heart. And when we can use our words that are guided by the Holy Spirit of God, they can touch a person's heart and heal them and help them. Here's the illustration, and then we'll close. Jesus said, now, I want to send you out, and you're going to go through some rough times. And He said, and they're going to bring you before the Sanhedrin and before councils. He said, don't even worry about what to say. Why? He said, don't even worry what you'll say, because the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say just at the right time. And that will happen in your conversations when you're upset with someone, when you're wanting to help someone. You start trusting, depending upon God, and you want to do His will. The Spirit of God will give you words to say, and they will be saturated and filled with the power of God Himself. That's the power of the tongue. So today, I want you to pray and with me, let's bow our heads and let's pray that we will change our life today by beginning to change the words that we speak, and that we'll learn to speak positive words that God gives us, filled with God's love, filled with God's truth. We don't have to whitewash anything. We can speak the truth of God, the truth about the reality, and we can speak it with love in our heart, and with the Spirit of God affirming everything we say. Heavenly Father, we have just heard Your word, and we pray that You will touch our hearts, each one that's here. And I can see on faces, God, that there was great attention to this and great learning possibilities for us. So I'm asking You to start with me. Please, God, help me never say any corrupt thing to anyone, but to use words that will edify and minister grace, and that I would not grieve the Spirit of God with anything that I say. And I know that's in the heart of everyone here. Now, Lord, I pray for someone who could be here who doesn't really know You as their Lord and Savior. And I'm asking You to reveal that to them now and give them repentance and faith to believe in You. If you're here and you say, James, this makes sense, but I can't hardly get my mind wrapped all around it. I don't believe that I really know God, really. I don't think I've really decided to follow Jesus Christ. Because a person who is a saved person is not a perfect person at all. It's not a person who is never going to make mistakes again. You'll make plenty. It's not a person who's going to stop sinning, because you'll keep sinning to some degree. You won't want to. And you'll turn away from sin. But the person who could be saved is the one who said, Lord, I'm willing to follow You and for You to make me what I can be. I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want to call out upon Him today. If you do, would you pray this prayer? You don't have to come down front. You don't have to sign anything. All you have to do is, the Bible says, believe in your heart that Jesus is raised from the dead, and confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord. You'll be saved. So would you confess that, whisper that prayer, and follow right after me, and you can let Jesus Christ become the Lord of your life as you decide to follow him. Just pray this way. Dear God, dear Father in heaven, please forgive me of my sin. Today I'm repenting. Today I'm asking you to come into my heart. Please forgive me. Today I'm making Jesus Christ the boss, the Lord of my life. Thank you for saving me.